And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil, and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth, and after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea.
Let's pray as we turn to this great chapter of God's Word. Father, we are so thankful that your living water is so free and full, poured forth for us from the very Lord in heaven, Jesus Christ. And we drink deeply and rejoice greatly in all that he has poured out for us. And it is our heart's cry, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring glory to your name, to dwell in your presence, to grow, to be more like you. And we believe that your word and your spirit are your tools whereby we can be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And Father, I feel my own weakness and pray for your strength, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John opens this revelation with the words in chapter 1, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book. And for the last several months, we've endeavored to look into this book. But I just wanted to remind you that this was about 90 AD. John had walked with Jesus since he had been a teenager. Now he's an old man. He has been faithful. He's written several books in the Bible. He's well respected as the beloved apostle. He's probably the last living apostle as he wrote this book. And yet you wonder if he wondered, I know I would have wondered, Lord, what am I doing in prison? You gave two miracles to Peter and opened the prison doors in the book of Acts and let him out. You opened the prison in Philippi, so Paul was set free. Where are you, God? And yet, God showed up and took that old man with his feeble old age infirmities, probably a man who had been persecuted for his faith, and lifted him up into the glorious presence of God. And he had a magnificent vision, revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the dust settled. He went back onto earth and was still bound in that prison and probably died there. But yet we reap the benefit, don't we? We, for those few moments of reading this word, can also be caught up and to see the wonder of Jesus in this book. But sometimes we'll land back on the ground and life seems just as hard as it was before the vision. But encouraged by that vision, I pray that we'll press on. And we've seen in chapter 11 what I think was a picture of the end. The seventh, that's always a word for completion, angel blew his trumpet and said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was," no longer saying, "and who is to come," because it's already come, "for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail." When all that happens, it's pretty much done on planet Earth. Well, then why isn't the book done? Well, have you ever watched a movie and been so excited about how it was that you went onto that special features page and tried to see some background vignettes of how they made the movie and what's the backstory behind the movie? I think that's what we're stepping into now in chapter 12. We're going to see some focused teachings on some of the key players who make up the drama of the battle between Christ and the evil one. And we're going to start right with the top card on the deck. The dragon himself is going to be focused upon. And we're going to see the cosmic conflict that is going on and has been going on. And in fact, the Bible warns that this cosmic conflict has been going since Genesis chapter 3. This same apostle wrote in his first letter that the Antichrist is even now already in this world. And we see Satan here as the accuser. Verse 9, "The ancient serpent called the devil Satan, who leads the whole world astray." It's not the first time the Bible has used these images of monsters. Ever read the book of Job? There's the Behemoth, whatever that is. There's the Leviathan, whatever that is. They're dragons. And John picks up that image and tells us in verse 10, "The accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night." We see the constant activity of discouragement that the devil gives. Maybe you're feeling it. Maybe you feel it day and night, even now in your life. He's not your friend. He doesn't want to make you happy. And that discouragement, that pounding, that wearing down of your own inadequacies is really what he thrives on. This name for the evil one would have made a especially strong impact in the first century. For there was a well-known and well-hated figure called the Delator, the paid informer. He made his living by accusing people before the authorities. And so this one who accused Job long ago, who deceived Eve, who tempted David, who corrupted Saul, who captured Judas, is relentlessly working even on the people of God. And he's colossal, verse 3. Enormous red dragon swept a third of the stars out of the sky. If you're a little frightened, good. That's what this is trying to do. It's naturally frightening. I don't want to meet this guy. This enormous red dragon. Red, remember, in the four horses that galloped across chapter 6. The third one was the fiery one who had the power for people to slay each other. And so that red strikes that reminder. If you've read the book of Daniel, there's also a lot of background there where it says that there was this terrifying beast, the fourth beast, terrifying and frightening, very powerful, large iron teeth, crushed and devoured its victims, trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts. It had 10 horns. And so we see a picture of a giant monster. But we also can pick up the theme that he's a counterfeit. Look at verse 3. 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. Did you see something like that already? Sure you did. In the vision of Jesus in chapter 5. And so these 7 heads, these 7 crowns, this 7, of course, the number of perfection, or at least wannabe perfection, showing that this creature is endeavoring to stand in the place of him who is complete, who is perfect. We've seen him in chapter 9 as the locusts came down. It says, they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. 10 horns, meaning strength and power. Meaning he's hard to get rid of, and he shows up in lots of places. The dragon has 7 heads, increasing his hideousness. Multiple heads symbolize multiple manifestations of a single kingdom. In the same way, Satan manifests his power through multiple channels and in multiple institutions and events. 7, the number of completeness, suggests the dragon has extensive power and many manifestations. He aspires blasphemously to imitate the completeness of God. And so that question is given in the name Michael. That name simply means, in verse 7, Michael's name means, who is like God? And the answer is Satan certainly wants to be, but we'll see he falls short and is not like him. And so he is attacking the saints. He can't touch God, so he tries to trouble the people of God. And we see it in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Not just on the earth, but somehow a cosmic, intergalactic struggle is going on. And it's been going on. It's an old story. Verse 9, that ancient serpent, the struggle started in the Garden of Eden. Jesus tells us that. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so notice carefully, please, that the battleground is primarily over words. And that is the area in which we get pounded with every song and every commercial and every sermon. Words. Here we are receiving all these ideas, these philosophies, these impressions. And that is where the battleground is. And it's important for us to realize that there's a relentlessness, a day and night attack going on in the area of words. Sometimes they're seductive. Sometimes they're attractive. Sometimes they are denying blatantly the claims of God. And so we get this pounding, and sometimes we get despair. I'm tired of all this. And we feel the heaviness of it. But remember when Moses spoke to Israel, he said, "Hear, O Israel." Remember when Jesus spoke to the church, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." But it seems when the modern preacher wants to communicate, he says, turn on your television. And it's a whole different form of communication, isn't it? What we need to do is cultivate the ability to hear the word more clearly. We need to see with our ears. Did I just say that? We need to see with our ears. Because our eyes deceive us. We think, oh, he's cute, he's ugly, he's handsome, he's what, you know. Those are not the fundamental issues. We need to get behind the appearance of things and really root out what is there in truth. And it seems that one of the greatest needs of the people of God in the church is to have that discerning ability to see with our ears. Now you might say, well, isn't a picture worth 1,000 words? Well, we say that, and indeed pictures are powerful, images are powerful, but an image without an explanation, an image without a word, is sort of hard to figure out what it's all about. And so the importance of the word, if you want to know God, is to grow in God's word. And we see verse 4, this tail sweeping down these stars. It's difficult to know what this book is about sometimes. But it's interesting to look back to the where the reference may have came from. And again, I think this comes from Daniel, where there's this goat with a prominent horn between his eyes. He came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Get a picture of that. It grew until it reached the host of heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled them. And in a couple chapters of Daniel, it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. It might just be that these are the righteous ones who are thrown down in the battle and scuffle that goes on for the gospel. And it's been going on. But it goes on even now, verse 10. The accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Because Satan lost the crucial battle, he continues with one last assault on the church. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he'd been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. And Peter says a similar thing about the devil like a roaring lion. Paul says a similar thing, the devil who has taken people captive to do his will. What all the Bible makes very clear is that spiritual warfare is a reality. It's not just for Pentecostals. It is for every Christian who loves the living God. We're in a fight. It's a real fight. It's a serious fight. There is an enemy. There are dangers. But the only refuge is Jesus himself. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he's working on us to that end even now. We must put on Christ. And we see the future of this struggle in verse 12, where the rejoicing and the heavens going on, but woe on that earth and this earth, because he's furious, because he knows his time is short. You know, the worst time to be a parent is a couple of hours or maybe minutes before your child goes to bed. Especially if they're in a bad mood. They can be raging and yelling, I hate you, Mom, and all kinds of crazy stuff goes on in those last moments before they finally hit their head on the pillow and crash out for the night. Isn't that true? And it seems that this raging, furious serpent who's soon to be thrown into a lake of fire is seizing those final moments to pour out all that he wants to do. And so we know he's raging not because he's going to win, but because he's already lost. Jesus told the disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. There is also a great picture of Christ here, coming forth from the motherland in verses 1 and 2, this great sign, this wondrous woman. John, throughout his gospel, uses the word sign in a significant theological way to point to Jesus. I think he's doing it again. And he's pointing to this woman who obviously has a very special, distinct importance. To be clothed with the sun must be beautiful. To have the moon under her feet must be authoritative. To have a crown of 12 stars must be royal status. Maybe the 12 tribes of Israel, maybe the 12 apostles, maybe both. Only God knows. And we're told even by the prophet 400 years before Jesus that the Lord will give you a sign. There'll be a virgin with a child who'll give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. And the same prophet spoke later of a woman with a child about to give birth, writhing and crying out in pain. And so were we in your presence. Later, this same prophet will say, before she goes into labor, she gives birth. That's interesting. Before the pains came on her, she delivers a son. Who's ever heard of such a thing? Who's ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children, says the Lord. Is this Mary? Yes. Is it Eve? Yes. Is it Sarah? Yes. Is it Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes. Is it Peter and Paul? Yes. It's the people of God from the old and the new covenants. It's the people of God pictured as this woman from whom the birth goes on, from whom the challenge of the battle is in the center. She comes standing upon the Old Testament revelation of reflected light and clothed with the New Testament revelation, which is as the sun shining in his strength. She pictures, I think, the one people of God as Israel becomes the church in the new covenant. And we see her again at the end of the book when, as this holy city, the new Jerusalem will come down as that beautiful bride. And the one who comes forth from her is on a mission. And I love verse 5, the way it telescopes the mission of Jesus into one phrase. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. There's the Gospels on fast forward. Right from the Annunciation to the Ascension, from the feeding trough to the throne, Jesus born, Jesus rules. That's how sure his salvation is. And we get that even from Luke when the announcement is made. A Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. He doesn't become Christ. He doesn't earn the Christ. He's born the Christ. He has no beginning and no end, and he steps in to human history to accomplish our redemption. Paul sees him and describes in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in a bodily form. And he comes with a twofold mission. He comes for destruction and deliverance. And we see verse 8 of 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. If you want to know how do you stand up against this dragon, you hold on to what Christ has done for you. You hold on to the cross by which Jesus has won your victory. Martin Luther says, I preach the gospel to myself every day because I need that constant reminder that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. But not only has he come for the destruction, there's also deliverance. In Hebrews it says he shared our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He destroys our enemy, and then he delivers us from the fear of that enemy. Because let's face it, we've got that fear. But Jesus has come to tell us, to show us, to prove to us that the destruction has been accomplished. And now by faith, you just say, Lord, I'm in you with security. And so verse four, the dragon stands in front of the woman about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. What a contrast to everything we've seen in Revelation. Thus far, every creature in all of creation has intended to worship the Son, to give their devotion to him. But now this creature comes to destroy the Son. And he's desperate to destroy the Son because he knows he himself will be destroyed by the Son. Remember in the gospel as the demon spoke to the Savior, what have you come to do with me? Swear that you won't torture me. They know this mission of destruction that he has come on. And the interest of devouring the child happened right at the birth, remember? A couple of months ago, someone preached a great sermon on the Bethlehem attack of King Herod, trying to kill the Lord right from the beginning, as the holy parents went into the escape of Egypt. But it just happened throughout his ministry. And later in Mark, the Spirit throws him out into the desert, and he's tempted by Satan, but the angels attended him. But Luke, describing the same thing, tells us that when the devil was finished with all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Please understand that. It's not just like there's a little moment of their fighting and then the rest of his life is all chilled. No. The entire ministry of Jesus was marked by a relentless attack of this evil one who accuses us day and night, was in his face day and night, trying to make him fall. And so verse 5, the one who rules the nations, who has this rod of iron, if you've got that, as he did and does, there is no worries. They're, of course, quoting Psalm 2 20 times in the New Testament. Psalm 2 is quoted as the fulfillment of what Jesus has come to do. And so we see this conflict. See what we're doing in this book now. For 11 chapters, we've been kind of seeing how the church is struggling in the world. But now in chapter 12, we sort of turn the page and lift the curtain and say, behind the world, the animating force is Satan. But behind the church, the animating and victorious force is our Lord himself. And so John is really showing us what I think is sort of the theological heart of this book of Revelation. I put a little chart there that I think this is basically starting what chapter 20 we'll finish, we hope to see in some weeks ahead. But let me just finish with this point of our confidence. You need to know, and I need to be holding out the truth in my own heart, that the Lord has prepared a place. The Lord has prepared a place for this woman. You see it there in verse 6? She's enabled to escape. She's sustained by God. She's protected and she's provided for. And the wilderness might not sound like a happy, clappy place to be, but you know, in the Old Testament imagery, the wilderness was the place of honeymoon for the people of Egypt as they came through the Red Sea. Hosea describes God alluring her and bringing her into the wilderness and speaking tenderly to her. So the wilderness is a place of love. And so we're told that this will go on for the precise time. Three images are used, 1260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. What does that mean? I don't know exactly, but they're all basically the same time frame. One little factoid that was interesting is that Israel, in their journey through the wilderness, made 42 different stops. And picking up that number 42, does it mean symbolic of our journey from the first coming to the second coming of Christ? I'm just throwing that out there. But we see verse 14, the woman was given these two wings like an eagle that she might fly to that place prepared for her in the desert. The point is that God is her refuge. God is our refuge. God is the protector and the provider. By those eagle's wings, the great eagle airlines. We see in the book of Exodus, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. We hear it in Isaiah, whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. And so we just see it as a theme, as God protecting and providing for his people, like Hagar, remember, who saw God in that wilderness. And so God transporting the Holy Family, when that time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And I would say to you this morning that you are that bride, you are that woman, you are that glorious, historic people of God, from the beginning to the end, those who've put their faith in Christ. And the promise of protection is for you. You can hold that as truth in Christ. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He'll come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness. Streams in the desert. A highway will be there. It'll be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It'll be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. Only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. And they'll enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. And so God is prepared for the people of God. But there's also this power. You notice verse 8 describing the dragon. He was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The devil cannot accomplish his purpose because he doesn't have the power. There's a blackout in his ability. And so, as a result of his fall, verse 10 is that announcement. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Now, right now. Is this new? No. Matthew 28, remember? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In fact, everything in the book of Revelation has already been told in the other 65 books. We're just giving you a sort of symphonic Technicolor 3D reminder of all that you already knew from the rest of the Bible. But it's wonderful, isn't it, to hold on, to rejoice in, to be among those happy campers in heaven, praising God, rejoicing in the victory of the Lord. Interesting in Isaiah where it says, in that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent. He'll slay that dragon in the sea. What a picture. And that's what God is doing in chapter 12. And yet, it's not quite done. Because there's one last dangerous spew that's coming. Jesus will build his church, but it's going to be a hostile environment. And we see in verse 15 this spewing out of water, trying one last gasp to try and defeat the people of God. Obviously, John uses metaphorical language. The earth has no mouth, but the truths he communicates through symbols are as real as if they've been told in non-metaphorical terms. Remember, when the Israelites went through Egypt, there were water problems. There was a Red Sea, had to get through that. Then there was no water and, you know, all the things that they went through. And God's image is being picked up. Interesting, in the city of Colossae, not too far from the Asia Minor circuit that these letters were addressed to, was a river that plunged directly down into the earth. And maybe that was in people's minds. Or the psalm that says, if the Lord had not been on our side, the raging waters would have swept us away. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What all these say is that our troubles are transient. Our troubles are temporary. We're passing through. He's going to try to do all the harm he can do until that final day will come. But we, like the early church, are people praying in faith as they gathered there in Acts chapter 4. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against us, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats, but enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. You see, we live out this victory. We live out this victory because it's an achieved victory now in Christ. His Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so John writes with that confidence. I wish I could say you're going to get all this blessings by just raising your hand with your eyes closed and no one will see. I wish I could tell you you're going to get all these blessings by just signing a form and no one will know. I wish I could tell you you'll get all these blessings and then you'll get health and wealth and prosperity all in there too. But I have to tell you, on the authority of Scripture, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. And you see it right in our text. In the very first verse, she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. We saw it in chapter 11 when those two witnesses were faithful all the way to death. We've seen it in every chapter of the Scriptures where the servants of God struggle to walk with him. These are strong words. Because an angry, defeated dragon is attacking the church. And the attack is relentless. And so verse 17, the enraged dragon went off at the woman to make war against her and against her offsprings. That's you. The Son has been exalted way beyond this attack. He is enthroned. But we might not escape in the way we want to escape in the happy, clappy, prosperity world that people are looking for. In fact, it's very clear there in verse 17, you're not going to be saved by your testimony. You're not going to be saved by your obedience. But if you do not have a testimony and you are not obedient, you will not be saved. It's part of the walk. It's part of the call. And you remember in earlier parts of Scripture where that devil was pictured as that skinny little serpent. But then he ballooned out. Don't think about me. He ballooned out into that big fat dragon. How'd he get so fat? I think he got fat by chomping down hypocritical Christians. His belly's full of them. His belly's full of fake, phony Christians who think they're 95% walking the walk, but he's really eating them alive. The only way to know is you overcome is if you stand firm and square 100% in Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, which is a very interesting chapter to read as you study Revelation, describes all this, describes the birth pangs. Christ went through the painful delivery to achieve this painful deliverance. But even as he rose from the dead, he describes in John his own emotions, I think, where he'll forget the pain for the joy that is with him in his resurrection. So with you. Now your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. But the point I think we should see here is that the time grows shorter, the intensity is more. We don't know the timetable. I'm not making any dates. But I'm saying we need courage. We need faithfulness. We need obedience. We need to not play around with this dragon who is really seriously looking for someone to devour. But if you're among the believers, there's a great hope in Christ. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. This victory will not be achieved by our goodness or our strength or our obedience. It will be through the blood of the Lamb. But it even might be at the cost of our own blood in the receiving of it. The evil one has been cast out of heaven. His power on earth is terrifyingly real to believers. But it is not because he's triumphant. It's because he knows he's beaten and has but a short time. Let the church take heart. She'll have her martyrs, but ultimately triumph is sure. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And so, brothers and sisters, even if a huge, ugly, enormous dragon is after us, he's no danger to an obedient church. He's no danger to a spirit-filled church. He's no danger to a serious Christian who endeavors to give their all to Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Lord, put upon us, we pray, the protection of the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Put upon us, we pray, the power of the blood of the Lamb. Put upon us, we pray, the security of being a brother or sister in a family of God with those who love you. Help us to be ready and alert and attentive to the reality that this world is a battleground of evil. Give us discerning ears, Lord, and help us to see things with our ears. Help us to be very careful as the accuser with those terrible words, so subtly and so effectively sometimes. Every day we're believing something stupid. Lord Jesus, help us to hold to the truth as you are the truth. Help us to be a people who read your word and give attention to it as the very words of the living God. Lord Jesus, we pray for your strength, and we pray for perhaps even some right here that are just going, that they're not even saved yet, Lord. They're just wondering, what's this old man talking about up here? Lord, we pray that you'll open the eyes of their hearts and that they'll see the glory and the love and the grace and the mercy and the wonder of Jesus Christ. Lord, bring your salvation into our hearts, into our lives, into our families, into our schools, into our community, into this nation, into this world. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen.